Psalm 118, verse 24, says, "This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." And we're rejoicing that it's another Lord's Day, that we've been able to come together and to worship God. And as was prayed by Brother Dean, it is certainly our desire to please God by offering up worship to Him that is in spirit and in truth. And so we do have some guests with us in our audience this evening. We're glad that you're here with us to worship God. I just appreciate so much the way that you've worshiped today. I appreciate the men that have led the assembly in our worship. You've done so with great reverence and enthusiasm, and that certainly helped us in our worship today, and I appreciate that so much. Just one thing I wanted to make mention to you before I get into my sermon. This is something that I have gotten in the habit of over the last 4 or 5 years, maybe, of making just small little what I call note cards or handouts for my sermons. I do this for a couple of reasons. One, I do it for myself. It helps me outline my sermon, and this is usually the end product of the sermon. So I print these out. These are always made available. They'll be in the back two tables to the bulletin. They'll always be there. Whenever I'm preaching, I will make sure that I have one of these. So if you like to follow along that way, I like to fill in blanks. So if you like to do that, these will be available for you when I am preaching. I guess it's been over 20 years ago, but there was an advertising commercial from Gatorade. You might recall, "Be Like Mike." And because of that commercial, "Be Like Mike," there were a countless number of young boys and probably even adults that drank lemon-lime Gatorade because Michael Jordan drank lemon-lime Gatorade. And the boys and even adults were out in the back, maybe on their garage, shooting baskets, practicing what would be what they thought was being like Michael Jordan, hitting the game-winning shot. For me, it was be like Ken Griffey Jr. I was all about the Cincinnati Reds, and I was all about Ken Griffey Jr. And so I wanted to swing like Ken Griffey Jr. I wanted to throw a baseball like Ken Griffey Jr. What I've come to find out in life is that as we age, we are always modeling our lives after someone. We're always really following after someone. And as Christians, we are called to follow after Jesus. Jesus, time and time again in the Gospels, would offer the invitation to come and follow me. And the essence of that command, to follow Him, was to follow Him to become like Him. And I don't want to be misunderstood tonight. What I want to do is I want to present to you the case that the Scriptures does in fact command us to become like Jesus. The Scriptures, though, do not command us to be Jesus. There is only one sinless Son of God to come to this earth. And everyone here who has reached the age of accountability has sinned. We have fallen short of the glory of God. So I am not saying tonight that we need to be Jesus. I'm reminded of a question that Jesus asked in John chapter 8 in verse 46. He said, "Who can convict me of sin?" Well, the question that was asked was met with silence because no one could raise a hand and point to a sin. If I was to ask that question, if you were to ask that question, hands would shoot up because there are plenty that could convict us of sin. But the command that we see in the Scriptures is for us to become like Jesus. That's really the essence of discipleship, to become like your master. And the Bible is clear that we should follow Jesus in order to become like Him. Luke chapter 6, Jesus would say in verse 40, "A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher." And all throughout the New Testament, we see commands. I want to show you these from the Scriptures. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, at verse 1, the Apostle Paul would make a statement that maybe sounds a little bit self-righteous when he says, "Imitate me." But you have to read the rest of the verse. He says, "Imitate me as I also imitate Christ." The Apostle Paul, as a disciple of Jesus, was following Him in such a way that he was imitating Christ. He was mimicking Christ in his life. I think about what Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, where Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." In other words, be like Jesus. Jesus would say it this way in John chapter 13, after He washed the disciples' feet, and He's having a conversation with His disciples. He says in verse 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. So Jesus here in John chapter 13 is calling his disciples to be like him in the area of love. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, the apostle Paul would say, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way, or your version may say, we are to grow up in everything into him who is the head, that is, into Christ. And then in Romans chapter 8 at verse 29, or verse 28 beginning, the apostle Paul says, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So what we see here in Romans 8 at verse 29 is that God's purpose is for us, for his children, to take on a family resemblance. God's purpose for us is to become like his son. Now let me tell you a few things about that. First of all, becoming like Jesus does not happen by accident. Becoming like Jesus and following after him and taking on his characteristics is not something that we're going to wake up tomorrow morning without any thought, without any care, without any effort and say, well, I'm like Jesus today. How did that happen? It doesn't work that way. We do not stumble into imitating Christ. So becoming like Jesus is a process. In fact, if you turn your Bible to Romans chapter 12, in Romans chapter 12, I just want you to notice what the Apostle Paul wrote in the first couple of verses in the book of in Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, at verse 1, Romans 12 at verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, the Apostle Paul says. In other words, do not let the world shape you or mold you or put you basically into somewhat of a box. And here's how you need to be and here's how you need to think. Don't conform yourself. Don't conform your mind to the ways of the world. But, he says, be transformed. You be different. Be transformed. How do you do that? By the renewing of your mind, that by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Think about that word for just a moment, that transformation. The fact that as disciples of Jesus, as followers of Jesus, as we are fighting off the world, we are to transform ourselves. Think about it this way. Let's go back to science class, and I'm not going to say that I have this right because I know that I don't. But when you go back to science class and you think about metamorphosis, I believe there's four stages, I believe, of that when it comes to the butterfly and the caterpillar. I could be wrong on that. Don't quote me. But there's a stage in which that butterfly goes into the cocoon. The caterpillar. See, I don't have it right. The caterpillar goes into the cocoon. And out of that comes this butterfly. And it takes on this morphing process. And when I just think about that example, I think about what God is saying to us as his children. That we are going to change, that we should be transformed so much into the mind of Jesus, into the likeness of Jesus, that we're going to be like a new creation. And so this becoming like Jesus is a process. And because it is a process, I want to suggest to you this, that becoming like Jesus is a struggle. And I say this for a number of reasons. First of all, becoming like Jesus is a struggle because we have an enemy that wants to do anything that he can do to derail that process, to derail that transformation. Satan is doing nothing but throwing fiery darts at us, trying to stop us at every turn. Do you realize that? Young people, do you realize that? That you have an enemy. You have an enemy, Satan, and he is seeking to destroy your life. Satan wants nothing good for you. In fact, Satan hates you. Oh, he lies to you. He makes things seem glamorous and appealing, but Satan wants to destroy your life. And if you are living your life in such a way where you are transforming your mind and trying to become like Jesus, I can assure you that your enemy, Satan, is shooting darts at you. And so because of that, it's a constant struggle of fighting off the enemy. And thankfully, God has given us some armor in order to do that. That's for another sermon. But another thing of why I say becoming like Jesus is a struggle is because the more we act like Jesus, the more that we become like Jesus, the more that we're going to be treated like Jesus. You know, Jesus would say that, if the world hated me, they're going to hate you. And so the more that we act like Jesus, the more that we're going to face persecution by the world around us. But then it's also a struggle because it is something that we work at all of our lives. I said that becoming like Jesus does not happen by accident. Becoming like Jesus is a process. For all of us, as we grow up into Christ, as we strive to imitate Christ, we are always going to fall short of that image. We're always going to fall short of that while we're here on this earth. We're never going to completely become like Jesus. I think about the story of a famous sculptor. He was working on one of his masterpieces, and he was filing and he was sculpting, and people were coming up and they were looking at this sculpture, and the question was asked, when are you going to be through with it? And he said, well, I'm never going to be through with it. I'm just going to keep working on it until they take it away from me. And I think that's the way it is with us. We need to keep working on our character, keep striving to imitate Christ as long as we have life. And that could be a struggle at times. But also, I want to suggest this to you as well, that becoming like Jesus should be evident to others. It should be evident to others that we are taking on the characteristics and the likeness of Jesus. Turn your Bible, if you would, to Acts chapter 4. Let me show you an instance in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 4, of something that was said about Peter and John. In Acts chapter 4, where Peter stands up with really an unmitigated loyalty to Jesus Christ, and he speaks up, and he says in verse 11, this Jesus, the cornerstone, or this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Verse 13 says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were illiterate or uneducated, common men, they were astonished. Well, why were they astonished? Well, it says they recognized that they had been with Jesus. What a compliment. For someone to look at you and your actions and your character and say, I can tell that he or I can tell that she has been with Jesus. Jesus was bold in his life. When we read through the Gospels, we see his boldness. Peter and John here, they were imitating the boldness of Jesus. And it was evident to those around him. Is that evident in your life? That process of becoming like Christ. Can others look at your life and see the fruit of this process? Here's what I'm afraid of at times. That it can be hard to recognize Jesus in us. And here's really the bigger problem. That perhaps we're not even bothered by that. Maybe the real tragedy is that we're satisfied with where we are. The real tragedy is that we are not dissatisfied, that we are not mimicking or taking on the characteristics of Jesus. We should not be content with a poor reflection of the Son of God. Think about it. If transformation is the goal, if that's the goal, then we should be bothered if we don't see any change. We should be bothered by that. That's the way it is in life. I've already told you, I talk a lot about golf, so I like to play golf. And if I was to go to a golf instructor and have the golf instructor work on my golf swing, over time, if I paid that golf instructor to work on my golf swing, I would hope that over time that my handicap would lower, that I would be playing better golf. And if I'm not playing better golf, I'm going to be frustrated by that. Maybe you're building a house. Maybe you've been there. You're building a house and the builder goes out and he clears the land, and then you go back a couple of weeks later and there's nothing happened. Then you go back a couple of weeks later. Well, they finally poured the foundation. Then you go back a few weeks later, foundation's still there, but there's no framing going up. You're going to be disappointed by that. You're going to be frustrated by that. If you have a tutor, perhaps maybe in some class that you're struggling with, and they're helping you through one semester, and your grade doesn't improve by that, you're going to be frustrated by that. You're going to be disappointed by that. In the very same way for us as God's people, as children, we should be disappointed if we don't see a change in our character. Listen, it's not okay to have used bad language when you became a Christian, and you've been a Christian for years and you still use bad language. You should be dissatisfied with that. If you had a hot temper when you became a Christian, you've been a Christian for years, you should be disappointed if you still have a short fuse. If you still gossip, or if you still ridicule, or if you still put down people with your words after you've been a Christian for years, you should be disappointed by that. We should be bothered by that. We should see some growth. Parents, you know what it's like when you take your children, if you have young children. Whenever we take our kids to the doctor, the very first thing they do, before we even go into the room, the very first thing they do, say, let's put them up on a scale. So they put the baby on the scale. They get their weight. Then they lay them out, and you try to flatten them out as best as you can. And then measure them, and then they measure the head. They do all this, all these measurements to try to make sure that the baby is growing. And then they'll come in, the doctor will come in with what they call the growth chart. And they'll show you a dot of where the baby was maybe at 1 month, and then 3 months, and then 6 months, 9 months, and so on. And so when you see that growth chart, what do you want to see? You want to see that chart going up, that the child is growing. And if that's not the case, then that is cause for concern. And if in your spiritual life, your growth chart has remained constant, maybe on a steady line, and it's not going up, or perhaps it's going down, that should cause concern in your life and in my life. We should not come to accept the minimum of Christianity. What I mean by that is just showing up for worship services on Sunday and maybe Wednesday night, and that's it. And that's all that my discipleship requires of me. We cannot fall into that trap and call that discipleship. God expects radical transformation out of us. He expects for us to take on the characteristics of His Son. So I think it's safe to say, can others see that? Or a safe question to ask, can others see that in us? What is your faith? What is your discipleship doing to your character? How is your faith shaping your life? See, it is important. We want everyone to be saved. We want everyone to be baptized for the remission of their sins and enter into a relationship with God. But if that's where we stop, we're missing the purpose. Because we can't be content until we see a resemblance of Jesus. The Apostle Paul would say this in Galatians 4, it is always good to be made much of for a good purpose. So not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Paul says, I am in anguish until Christ is being formed in you. So I hope you can see from the scriptures that it is a command for us as disciples to take on the image of Jesus, to become like Jesus. Here's the thing. When God gives us a command, He always gives us the ability to fulfill that command. And there are several ways in which we could discuss tonight what God has given us to become more and more like His Son. I just want to point out three of them to you tonight. First of all, I would tell you this, that God has given us the example of Jesus. God has given us the example of His Son. In 1 John 2 at verse 6, John says, whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So we have the example of Jesus. We have the footprints. We have the footsteps of Jesus. And as disciples, the command for us is to follow in those footsteps. To follow and watch for those footprints. And step where Jesus stepped. And avoid what Jesus avoided. Have you seen something like this? These are popular in our house right now. These are sheets to try to teach our oldest Audrey. or alphabet and learn how to write. Maybe you've seen that. And so what you do is you just take your pen or your pencil, and the little toddler will take it and they'll trace that A and they'll practice making their A. There is a tracing tablet for them to follow. Do you know that is exactly what God has done for us in His Son, Jesus Christ? See, in 1 Peter chapter 2, at verse 21, the Apostle Peter would say, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His steps." Peter says, Jesus left you an example. That word there for example in the Greek is very unique. It's the only time that word for example is used in the New Testament. And what that word means is a word for early childhood education. It was a writing copy. So it's very similar to this. It was given to beginners to aid them in their learning, to help them learn how to write. And so when you think about Jesus being our tracing tablet, we have been given the example of Jesus in His life. We can read through the four Gospels to see the character of Jesus. See, when we think about the King Jesus, when we think about Jesus as the builder and the head of the church, we can go to the Gospels to see His life. We can go to the Gospels and see how He treated others. We can go to the Gospels and see how He spoke to other people. We can go to the Gospels and see how He cared for people that others would pay no attention to. We can go to the Gospels and we can follow the example. We can follow His footprints on how to avoid the common enemy, Satan. We can see that in Matthew 4 and Luke chapter 4, how Jesus answered those temptations with, "It is written." That example is there for us, that when we need to battle temptation, we can follow in His footsteps. We can see the example of Jesus and how He obeyed the Father every step of the way. We can see from Jesus how to endure suffering. We can see from Jesus how to obey and respect parents. We can see from Jesus how to stay the course even when it's difficult. We can see from Jesus how to teach others. We can see from Jesus how to pray. We can learn so much from our tracing tablet, Jesus. And see, when we trace the life of Jesus into our own life, we will not choose an ultimate value of self-fulfillment, but we will live a life of self-giving love. When we follow the tracing tablet of the life of Jesus, we will not seek our own glory, but we will seek to give all glory to God. When we follow the tracing tablet of Jesus, we will not impose our own will, but we will surrender it to God. When we follow the example of Jesus, we will not resent serving others. We will choose to serve others with great joy and embrace it. You see, the Bible has been given to us. The Gospels has been given to us to help us become more and more like Jesus Christ. God has given that for us. And it's available for all of us. Look, I couldn't be like Mike. And that's for a whole other sermon. You don't want to be like Mike. But as much Gatorade as I drank, couldn't be like Mike. I didn't have the physical attributes for that. But listen, sometimes I think we hear this phrase, we hear this command to become like Jesus, and we think, "Oh, I don't know if I could ever do it." Yes, you can. God has given you the tools in which you can take on the characteristic of Jesus. But what is important is for us to be in the Word, to immerse ourselves into the life of Jesus. You know, the Bible is referred to as milk, and as meat. And so I ask you tonight, have you been eating on the Word? Have you been feasting on the Word of God? If not, you should be concerned. You should be concerned if you're not eating. It's just the way it is. You're concerned with your little children if they're not growing at the doctor. If they're not eating at home, that's a big deal to mom. You begin to think about what's wrong with the child. Why are they not wanting to eat? Well, if you're a Christian tonight and you're commanded to become like Jesus and you're not feasting on the Word that helps you take on His characteristics, what's wrong? There needs to be a diagnosis in our lives. God has given us the example of Jesus. Number two, God has given us a spiritual family. You know, the fact of the matter is, none of us can grow up into Christ by ourselves. We can't do that in isolation. In fact, I showed you a verse in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. In the context of that chapter in Ephesians chapter 4 is about the gifts and the different roles that the Lord has given the church in order to help us to mature into Christ. We cannot do this on our own. We must belong. We need the church. We need the spiritual family to help us. Because a spiritual family coming together like this does so many important things. First of all, coming together like this exposes us to the truth. It keeps us exposed to the truth. You know, you go out into the world tomorrow or Tuesday after the holiday. You go back out into the world and you watch and you listen. And when you compare what you're hearing out in the world, maybe it's in a college class or what you hear at work, and you compare that to the Word of God, you're going to figure out you're being lied to. There's lots of lies that you're told today. And yet when we come together as a church family, we learn what the truth is all about. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul said, "If I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress or a pillar and support of the truth." The truth doesn't come from the church. That's a myth today. The truth isn't delivered from the church. The truth has been delivered by God. What the church does is we simply uphold and we hold the truth out and we support the truth and we preach the truth. And it's important for us to have that in our spiritual family to be reminded of what the truth really is. 1 Timothy chapter 4 at verse 13. Says, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching." See, we come together to open up God's Word and to be reminded. Jesus would say, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your Word is truth." So we stay exposed to the truth. But another thing that a spiritual family does for us is a spiritual family keeps us encouraged. Do you ever get discouraged in your walk with Jesus? You ever find sometimes that you've lost your enthusiasm and yet you've showed up here for a Bible study and you've been encouraged by a brother or sister? A kind word, an encouraging word to build you up. You know, Audrey started playing soccer last year. And I don't know anything about soccer, but I do know kind of the basics of soccer. And so you've got a bunch of 4 and 5 year olds running around on a soccer field, kicking a soccer ball. And they can stand right in front of the goal and they'll kick it the other way. Now, when that happens, I don't yell at my daughter and say, "What are you thinking? Who taught you how to play soccer? Get out of here." I'm not saying that to her. I'm encouraging her. I don't care if she kicks it out of bounds. Kick it as hard as you can, honey. You're doing great. Because that's what you do to encourage. You build up. And that's what we need to do as a congregation of God's people. To encourage us to stay faithful. You know, we're encouraged to stay faithful because when I see others around me striving to be faithful, striving to become like Jesus, that only encourages me and it really only holds me accountable. See, the world isn't really interested in whether or not you're becoming like Jesus. When's the last time someone that you work with that's not a Christian asked you, how's the process of becoming like Jesus? How's that going for you? They're not concerned about that. But as brothers and sisters in Christ, that's a question that we need to be asking. You know, we play the how are you game a lot. How are you? Fine, fine, fine. We need to maybe make that question a little bit longer. How are you doing spiritually? How are you doing spiritually? How's your walk with Jesus? Anything I can do to help? Can I pray for you about something in your life that you need prayed for? See, we need that in our lives. We need one another looking out. In Hebrews chapter 3, I want you to look at what the Hebrew writer says. In Hebrews 3, look at verse 13. In Hebrews chapter 3, at verse 13. Hebrews 3 at verse 13. The Hebrew writer says, "But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." We need to be reminded each and every day. We need to be exhorted. We need to be encouraged. See, running this race as a Christian is not a solo sport. You don't have to run by yourself. There's many great examples of brothers and sisters, even at this congregation, that have been members of the Lord's church for years, that have strived to become more and more like Jesus, and they've taken on the characteristics of Jesus over their lives, and they can encourage us. And we can learn from them. And a spiritual family provides that atmosphere and that environment for us to grow up into Jesus. But I want to close with this. God wants you to become like his son by giving the example of his son Jesus that we can read about in the Gospels. By providing us, the church, a spiritual family to help us. But then something else that God gives us is tough circumstances. You may say, wait a minute. I'm okay with the first two, but what do you mean, tough circumstances? You know, the fact of the matter is life's not fair. Life isn't always going to work out the way that we want it to work out. That's life. But we have to understand that there are some things in the eyes of God that are more important to him than a life of comfort. God's much more worried and concerned about your character than he is your comfort. God wants you to be holy, not happy. You hear that today. A lot of people say, well, God just wants me to be happy. You can open up your Bible and read that from front to back. You won't ever find that verse. But what you will find is the verse that says, be holy as I am holy. That's what God is concerned about. That's what he is interested in. And so if you think about it, if we're to follow after the example of Jesus, following his footprints, no one suffered more than Jesus. So what makes us think that God should exempt us from something he wasn't willing to exempt his own son from? Now, a lot of times life can happen to us and knock us down. And we can ask the question, why did this happen to me? Why me? And we begin to blame God because sometimes we hear this phrase, everything happens for a reason. A lot of times everything happens for a reason and they blame God. Everything does happen for a reason, but sometimes the reason isn't God. The reason can be sin. The reason can be the sin of another person. There can be all sorts of reasons for that. And things can happen in our life. And we can ask that, why did this happen to me? And it's not that God causes all things, but Romans chapter 8 at verse 28 that we looked at the beginning of this sermon reveals to us, it's not that God causes all things, but God can use all things for good. He can use all things for good for the purpose of helping us become more and more like Jesus. That is what God has given us. So I'm going to close with this question. What is it tonight in your life that's keeping you from becoming like Jesus? Have you been tracing your life to the pattern of Jesus? Have you been following in his footsteps? If you're a disciple and you've started that process, I want to encourage you tonight. If you've gotten off the path, if you've veered off and you no longer see the footsteps or the tracing alphabet of the life of Jesus, I encourage you to get back to that. Start following Jesus once again tonight. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God and you're not following after the example of Jesus, we'd encourage you to obey God just as Jesus lived a life of obedience to the Father. If you're willing to repent of your sins because you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you're willing to confess with your mouth that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, you can be raised to walk in newness of life. You can take on the characteristics of Jesus and you can have a hope of heaven when this life is over. If we can help you in any way spiritually, come up to the front right now while we stand and sing.
Live for Jesus, oh my brother, his disciple ever be. Render not to